In the first two chapters, we saw that Christ is better than the angels. And as we begin this third chapter, we see He's better than Moses. We left off in our last study looking at some things in verses 1 through 6. But we want to look at some more things in that passage, so we'll start there again. Let's read together Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. I think when it says his house, it's about God's house. Moses was faithful in that house, not his. I don't think it's talking about Moses' personal family here. I think it's talking about the children of Israel. Verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And Moses was a part of the house of Israel, but the Lord built the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. He's the heir. Moses was a servant. Christ the son over his own house. You see the contrast. Christ is better. Whose house are we? If. That's a big if. A little word with big meaning. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Don't let it slip. That's how chapter 2 started. Don't let it slip. Don't neglect it. Hold it firm unto the end. So, they are to consider. And that word consider is found four times in Hebrews. It means to fix the mind on with careful examination. They're to consider what Christ has done for them. Back in chapter 2, we see the suffering of Christ. Let's remind ourselves of this. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became Him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captive their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then again in verse 18, for in that He Himself hath suffered. So He was faithful through His sufferings. Faithful. And they're to consider that, what He did for them through those sufferings. They're to consider Him, how He's faithful, they must be faithful. It says in verse 2, that He was faithful to Him that appointed Him. I like the way it says that. Faithful to Him. It's one thing to be faithful in a task. It's something else to be faithful to the One who gave you the task. And Jesus Christ was absolutely faithful to the Father to do what the Father sent Him to do. They're to consider Him. And that's that same exhortation is found at the end of the epistle in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Familiar verses. These are verses that are preached quite a bit, usually out of context, but Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's what that cloud of witnesses is what we read about in Hebrews 11. It's not talking about the grandstands up in the third heaven where everybody's sitting up there that have gone before us and they're watching how we live and cheering us on. You've heard sermons like that's not what it's talking about, but the great cloud of witnesses is in chapter 11 that they witness concerning the life of faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And if you look at Hebrews as a whole, and let me encourage you while we're going through Hebrews in our Bible study, if possible, maybe just once a week, read the whole book. It'll take you about 30 minutes to read the book of Hebrews. Even if you're a slow reader, I read it today out loud, and it took me about 40 minutes. So you can read it much faster without reading it out loud. And it's good to get the whole thing in view. I tell you what, when you look at it as a whole, you know what that sin is that doth so easily beset these Hebrews? It's unbelief. I mean, he's talking about faith in Hebrews 11. He said, this is a cloud of witnesses. This is what we need to follow. They need to go on unto perfection by faith instead of drawing back to perdition and unbelief. And we're going to see a lot about unbelief in Hebrews 3 and 4. So that's the sin which does so easily beset us. It's not talking about buying lotto tickets or whatever it might be. People try to personalize it and say, this is a particular sin that besets me. It may not beset you, but it besets me. The sin that has been the problem for the Hebrew people all through their history is not believing what God said. Okay? He said, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You see that? He endured. Faithful. Endured the cross. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured. There it is again. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And as you go on from there in this passage, he talks about the chastening that they're dealing with in that tribulation. But they're going to have to endure it, knowing what God has promised them on the other side. Jesus endured the cross, believing what the Father said he would do through that cross. Okay? Consider him. So back in Hebrews 3, he said, you better consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Holy brethren, he said in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. Paul called the saints at Thessalonica holy brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. He said that the epistle should be read to all the holy brethren. And that the Bible's for all of God's people. So very different from the Roman Catholic system, right? Where the priest tried to keep the Bible from the people. And of course, they have a different Bible, corrupt Bible anyway. But they have this clergy over the laity system. And they say, you come to us, we'll tell you what to believe. No, the Word of God's for all the holy brethren. And we're all holy brethren if we're in Christ. So you and I, we're holy brethren and sistren. Okay? We're holy because we're in Christ. But brethren here is talking specifically about the Jewish brethren. Brethren in that family sense. How do I know? Well, look at the end of chapter 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Physical seed of Abraham. Hebrews. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be like unto his brethren. So when he says, wherefore, holy brethren, we know the brethren he's talking about there in particular. I mean, big shocker here. It's the Hebrew brethren, right? Since this is the book of Hebrews. Now, the tribulation saints are going to be part of a holy nation that's going to get the kingdom. There was a little flock of believing Jews in the earthly ministry of Christ and in the book of Acts. The tribulation saints are going to be part of that same group. It's called a nation. And Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then Christ told the unbelieving Jewish leaders, the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits. That's the holy nation. That is the believing true Israel of God. Okay, not the apostate unbelieving Israel. All right, so there's a heavenly calling within the nation Israel that's going to get the heavenly kingdom. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. Peter is writing to the circumcision. And notice what he says to them in verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. And holy nation. Well, that's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a nation. We're not Israel. We're not Gentiles. We're one spiritual man. So he's talking about this holy nation. That's the little flock of believing Israel. Holy nation, peculiar people. Holy nation. So he said, wherefore, holy brethren. And we left off last time talking about this heavenly calling. There's a big difference between those who are partakers of a heavenly calling in Hebrews and you and I who are seated with Christ in heavenly places. People want to read the body of Christ into this because the body of Christ is a heavenly people. But the heavenly calling here, if you just stay in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how they were made, they tasted of the heavenly gift, the powers of the world to come, being baptized with the Holy Ghost and the signs and the wonders, and it talks about Christ speaking from heaven, and it talks about heavenly things, that the things in the law in the earthly tabernacle were a shadow of heavenly things. And in chapter 11, it talks about how they're looking for a heavenly country and this heavenly city, that New Jerusalem. So, again, the kingdom of heaven, okay, that's what Christ preached, the kingdom of heaven. That's not talking about going to heaven when you die. That's talking about the God of heaven bringing His kingdom to the earth. Heavenly calling. All right? And that, again, that heavenly city is New Jerusalem. It's got the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates. It's got the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb in the foundations. That is, it's clearly, primarily, the inheritance of Israel. Okay? And yet, most of the time when you hear preaching about heaven, you go to Revelation and they talk about this city, and that's all about the church. And it's for the bride of Christ and that type of thing. Well, you know, in Revelation, when you get back there to that passage in chapter 19 and 20 in there, it's clearly talking about things concerning Israel. And that's very clear. I mean, 12, the number 12 is stamped all over that city. I think 7 different 12s are mentioned in the description. It's got the names of the tribes of Israel on it. I didn't say we wouldn't ever go through the city. Didn't say we wouldn't be welcome there. Didn't say any of that. I don't know what all we'll be involved in with that. But I know who it's for primarily. Okay? There's going to be Jews on the earth in the eternal state. That heavenly city comes down out of heaven to the earth. And that seems to be kind of a higher calling for certain ones, a certain remnant within Israel. But the body, there's going to be a new heaven, and that's where the body of Christ comes in, the heavenly places, which I think is a higher inheritance. But at any rate, look in 1 Peter real quick, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, Peter is writing to the circumcision. Okay? That's very clear from the epistle itself. There's so many things he says in here that there's just no way he's writing to the body of Christ. But notice what he said in verse number 3. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now, that statement right there only applies to one group. Hath begotten us, a group of people, again. The only group of people that were ever begotten of God before was Israel. Exodus 4:22, Israel is my son, my firstborn. But they became not His people. Right? That's what the book of Hosea says very plainly. God set them aside. Not my people. That's why they got to be born again. Okay? And when Jesus said born again in John 3, doctrinally speaking, dispensationally speaking, that's what he's talking about in John chapter 3. The body of Christ is not even revealed in John 3. We're not even revealed till Paul comes along. And you know that. Hath begotten us again. Well, it has to be a group that was begotten of Him in the past. And that's got to do with Israel. Hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven, but it's coming to the earth. It's a heavenly calling, but it's coming to the earth. It's reserved, but it's coming down. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, well, the salvation in the last time, ready to be revealed, that's at the second coming. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's the tribulation period. That the trial of your faith, that's what the tribulation period is all about for them, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But notice that inheritance, he said, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved where? In heaven for you. That's, he said, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So that's what we're dealing with. We're not talking about the body of Christ here. Back in Hebrews chapter 3. Please. Well, notice it says in verse 1 again, the apostle, capital A, the apostle. You know, Israel had 12 apostles sent to them by Christ. And an apostle is one who's sent forth directly from the Lord. And they have signs and wonders. And there are 12 apostles because there are 12 tribes. And the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, is what Jesus said in Matthew 19:28. But he said, consider the apostle. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the only time the word apostle is capitalized in the Bible. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. That's what he said to the 12. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Well, the Father sent him with the kingdom message. He sent the 12 with the kingdom message. Sent. And Jesus said so many times that he was sent. He was sent from the Father. So he is the apostle and high priest of our profession, it says here. That word profession is found three times. Notice chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay? So, notice in chapter number 10, verse 23, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So three times he talks about the profession, and he says you got to hold it fast. You got to hold it fast. Well, I think about in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say thou art Elijah, some John the Baptist, Jeremiah the prophet, or whatever. He said, whom do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father. And he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, is the profession that you must hold fast to if you're going to be in his house. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. That's the same thing you're seeing here in Hebrews 3. He's a son over his own house. He builds his house. This house is a church. This house is not just a church, it's a nation. It's a holy nation. It's believing Israel, see? The house is the house of Israel. That's what we're reading about in Hebrews 3. When he says house, he's not talking about the house of God as in the church in this age. He's talking about the house of Israel. Again and again, you find in the Bible the house of Israel. Remember when Peter was preaching on Pentecost, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And if you go to Hebrews 8, which we're not going to do right now for time, he talks about the new covenant, and he said the new covenant is made with the house of Israel, right? So, upon this rock I'll build my... What is the rock? He is the Christ, the Son of God. He said, hold fast without wavering. Well, see, if you don't hold fast to that, That's a big deal in the tribulation period. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And there's no way that's written to us. I don't have to continue in the Son. I'm a bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. I'm a member of His body. I don't have to hold fast something to continue in Him and abide in Him. But for these Hebrews, if they don't hold fast that profession, if they don't endure faithful, they're not going to be a part of His house when He comes to establish His kingdom in the earth. So again, back in Hebrews 3, He's the apostle and high priest of our profession. You know, as the apostle, He represented God to man, but as the high priest, He represents man to God. And as the apostle, He came from God with a message, and as the high priest, He returned to God with a perfect sacrifice. He is the apostle and high priest of their profession here. So, we're seeing here that Christ is better than Moses. The Jewish leaders that rejected Christ, they considered themselves disciples of Moses. I think we mentioned this last time in John 9, when Jesus healed that blind man and the leaders got all upset about it and there was all that discussion going on. And they told that blind man, said, you're His disciple. We're disciples of Moses. As for this fella, we don't know from whence he came, you know. They totally rejected the Son of God, claiming to be disciples of Moses. Well, the Son of God's better than Moses. Moses was a picture of the Son of God. Moses was a type of Christ in many ways, but Christ is far better. And the reason why this is brought up is you've always got to keep in mind that Hebrews is a transition book from what? Old covenant to new covenant. Who was the mediator of the old covenant? Moses, thank you. And who's the mediator of the new covenant? Christ, right. So, Christ is better than Moses. Moses couldn't take the people into the land. But Christ will. By the way, Joshua led the people into the land. And Joshua means Jesus. He's called Jesus in Hebrews 4. Okay? But it's Joshua. Now listen. Moses was a faithful servant in the house of Israel. And I'm not going to run back. I got some references we could check on that, but I'm sure you understand that. God said He was faithful. Now, wait a minute. It's always interesting to me in the New Testament how the sins of the Old Testament saints aren't brought up. Because Moses wasn't completely faithful, was he? He messed up, didn't he? Yeah. When he smote that rock twice, God told him to speak to it, and he couldn't enter in the land. But that's not brought up here. But he was faithful. But he was a servant in that house of Israel. And as the servant, it says in Hebrews 3:5 that for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after. So, as a servant, he handed to Israel the law. And in that law, there's a testimony of better things that were going to be later announced through Christ. The law was just a shadow of better things to come. Also, when it says that testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, Moses told them in Deuteronomy 18, he said, a prophet like unto me, you know, the Lord's going to raise up and you better hear him, capital P, prophet. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Moses was a picture of Christ in some ways, so he's a testimony in his faithfulness of something better in Christ being the great prophet that came later. But Christ is more worthy of glory than Moses because He's the one that built the house. Moses was faithful in the house, but Christ built the house. Now, you can't look, again and again in Hebrews, the deity of Christ is stated. It says in the passage, He that built all things is God. And it's talking about Christ in the passage. You see that? I mean, He is God, and He built the house. And you know what? The house of Israel never would have existed had it not been for a supernatural, miraculous birth of Isaac. In other words, I mean, Abraham was good as dead as far as reproduction was concerned. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. It was supernatural. That's why God made Abraham wait so long, because he built the house. God built the house. Abraham tried to build it himself, you know, with Ishmael. God didn't talk to him for 13 years after that. 13, number of rebellion. And Ishmael, Hagar, and Ishmael had to be cast out. No, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. Isaac came by a miracle of God. He built the house. All right? And he is the son over his own house. Christ is the son. He's the heir of all things. Moses a servant. Christ the son. Christ the son over his own house. 1 Peter chapter 2, I think we've already been there, but in verse 5, Hebrews or 1 Peter 2, 5. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. The body of Christ is not a priesthood. People always talk about the priesthood of the believers. Paul never said anything about that. But what is God's purpose for Israel? To be a kingdom of what? Priests, right? Okay, a spiritual house. And holy priesthood. See, because the new covenant's not just physical deliverance. They're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual thing too. And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believeth he is precious, but to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So that spiritual house, a son over his own house. And then again in verse 9, we already read it, but they're called the holy nation. Now, he was absolutely faithful in his earthly ministry to him that appointed him. And Moses was faithful, but Christ was much more. I mean, Christ was without sin. And again, Christ being a son over his own house, he built the house. He built all things, as a matter of fact, it said. Now look at verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? See, these Hebrews will be in his house if they faithfully endure to the end. Okay? Notice that it says the end. The end. Now, I'm going to look at that again in a moment when we read on further in Hebrews. I want to get ahead of myself here. But you find that three times in this regard in Hebrews 3 and 4. The end. The end of what? The end of the tribulation, the end of the world, the end where Christ comes. They are not guaranteed to be in his house unless they endure faithfully to the end. Okay, they're on trial. Now, that proves this is not written to us. Because we're already in God's house the moment we get saved. And we're members of his body. And there's no condition on that. This cannot be written to the body of Christ doctrinally. Now, let's read down the rest of the chapter. I'm just going to say some things with the time we have left on it, just in general, but I think it will help for us to read it all at one time. Verse 7, Wherefore, So on the basis of what we've been looking at, here's the exhortation. As the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter in my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice that, the deceitfulness of sin will deceive you if you give place to it in your heart. For we are made partakers of Christ if, here it is again, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All right, so notice the parenthetical statement that runs from verse 7 to 11. There's one word, wherefore, and then there's a parenthesis mark, and you go all the way down to verse 11 with that statement. So if you read it without the parenthetical statement, it would be this. Verse 7, wherefore, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So on the basis that Christ is better than Moses, He exhorts them to take heed to the condition of their heart towards what Christ has said to them. Remember, that's what we've been looking at so far. Christ has spoken to them. And they better not let it slip. They better not neglect it. They better make sure their heart is right in believing what He said. They cannot let their heart get hardened through sin, and that would lead to this evil, unbelieving heart departing from the living God. You know, deceitfulness of sin. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is talking about the tribulation period and the second coming. And He said in verse 34, Luke 21, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves. Notice that. See, in Hebrews 3, He said, take heed, my brethren. Take heed, brethren. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts, you see that, should be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. The day of His coming. They got to watch and be faithful. You know, the word deceitfulness, if I'm not mistaken, it occurs here in Hebrews 3, and then it occurs in the parable of the soil. Jesus talked about different kind of soil and the sowing of the gospel, the kingdom. He talked about one soil that the thorns choked the seed. And He said it was the deceitfulness of riches, you know, that they got caught up in the world and the word became unfruitful. I'm going to tell you something. In the tribulation, if that happens, you're done. In the tribulation, if you get caught up in the things of the world, you'll not endure to the end. You will take the mark and be damned. So He said again, your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. That matches cares of this life. He brought that up in that parable when He talked about the deceitfulness of riches. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So back in Hebrews 3 here. Well, this thing of an evil heart of evil. Unbelief is evil. You know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I mean, God has given this people so much. He has spoken to them directly. And what an evil thing to not believe what He has said. And having that evil heart of unbelief will cause them to depart from the living God. Remember now, Hebrews is basically this. An exhortation to go on unto perfection and a warning not to draw back to perdition. Always remember that. An exhortation to go on unto perfection. That's faith. A warning not to draw back unto perdition. That's unbelief. And it's that besetting sin for this. And look, I mean, unbelief is a big problem for anybody. But I'm talking about in this context, it's that nation. You look at their history. It's the besetting sin that caused them to have to wander in the wilderness 40 years. And He brings this up here. The wilderness wandering. They will not be in Christ's house, verse 6, or they will not be made partakers of Him, verse 14, if they don't hold fast the confidence of their hope firm unto the end. Now, when I saw that in verse 14, we're made partakers of Christ, it reminded me of 2 Peter 1:4, where it said they're given exceeding great and precious promises, He said, that they might be partakers of the divine nature. Future tense, that they might be partakers of the divine nature. They'll be partakers of the divine nature when they get filled with the Holy Ghost, right? I mean, I know there's going to be the issue of the individual believing Jews having the Spirit, but I'm talking about nationally speaking, when they get put under a new covenant and enter that kingdom as part of His house and made partakers nationally. It says, again, verse 14, if we hold the beginning, verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of what? The hope firm unto the end. Well, what is that? I mean, this thing of the hope. Look at chapter 6, Hebrews 6. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto, here it is again, the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then again, look in verse number 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made it high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you've got this issue of the hope. Now look at this, Hebrews 11 verse 1. What is this hope? Well, I know what it's not. It's not the rapture of the body of Christ, because that's already taken place. What we're reading about here is the tribulation period. The body of Christ is raptured out before that. The hope of Israel, look, our hope is Christ. And Israel's hope is Christ. But there's a distinction. Christ catching us up to heaven versus Christ coming back to the earth. And notice Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, they haven't seen what they've been promised. They have a hope for it. They're going to have to hope to the end to see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is this book about anyway? Remember, Hebrews 2:5. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Their hope is the world to come. They've got to have confidence in that hope. And they've got to hold that fast unto the end. Unto the end of what? The end of the world. Look at Matthew 24. I know I'm having you turn a lot. That's okay. It's Bible study, right? Hard to study the Bible without turning the passages. Matthew 24, verse 13. and this is talking about the tribulation period, the second coming, okay? Got nothing to do with us doctrinally. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, some people want to water this down and say, well, that means if they endure physically, they'll be saved physically. Again, that would be a rather redundant thing to say. Obviously, if they endured physically, they're alive physically. What is the end here? Verse 14. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. What is this end? Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Now you get that? The world to come won't come until the end of this world. Right? He's going to bring an end to the world. Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of this world. Satan's going to have a glorious kingdom in the earth. He's already working, but it's going to continue to climax to that Babylon and the tribulation and the Antichrist, the greatest world leader Satan's ever put on this earth. But God's going to destroy all that. He's going to bring it to an end and bring in His world. That's what the end is talking about. And you see that emphasized in Hebrews through Revelation. All right? So back in Hebrews 3 here, we'll say a couple more things. Eight more things. So in this passage, let me just set this up for our next study. In this passage here, and into chapter 4, the writer uses the example of Israel in the wilderness as a warning to the Hebrews, who were in a similar situation as they were in time past. He quotes what the Holy Ghost said in Psalm 95. I like how he says that. Look at verse 7. As the Holy Ghost saith. And then it's Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. The Holy Ghost saith. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? Now, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I tried to count it up today, and it's probably not an accurate number because I didn't do it in depth, but I think Hebrews quotes from the Psalms like 30 times. We've already seen a bunch of quotes from Psalms in the first couple chapters. That tells you how prophetic Psalms is. And it has a lot to do with the second coming and the millennial reign in the book of Psalms. So, he quotes what the Holy Ghost said in Psalm 95, and it's about the Exodus and the wilderness. Understand, please, the Exodus. I've said this many times. I'm going to say it again. It was a dress rehearsal for a greater Exodus to come. Pharaoh is the Antichrist. The plagues. Even greater plagues will come. The seven last plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation. How about the man in the wilderness? Happens again according to Revelation chapter 12, Micah chapter 7. Okay, so this thing is going to be repeated on a greater scale. The Hebrews will once again be brought out in the wilderness before they can enter their kingdom. According to Revelation 12, they're going to be in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Okay, before they can go into their kingdom. And you find that in Hosea chapter 2. And you find that in Micah chapter 7. And in Micah 7, it says he's going to feed them with manna again. So, the land of promise was called a rest because once they possessed it, God promised to give them rest from their enemies if they obeyed His commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, He called the land of promise a rest. He said, I'll give you rest from your enemies. It's Deuteronomy 12. It's a rest. The land of promise. Well, the kingdom is going to be a rest to the Hebrew people. It's a rest that's called a refreshing. In Isaiah 28, I'm just not turning right now because I'm trying to wind this up. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, he talks about speaking to the people with other tongues. Right? All right? And that's the sign gift of tongues has got to do with the Jews. And he said it was about the rest and the refreshing. Now, that word rest is used 11 times in Hebrews 3 and 4. Twice in Hebrews 3, 9 times in Hebrews 4. So we're going to look a lot more about this in our next study as we get into chapter 4. This rest. The rest has got to do with coming into the land of promise in the kingdom that God has promised them. Okay? The wilderness wanderings is called the provocation and the day of temptation. Why? Because the children of Israel provoked and tempted God to judge them because of their heart of unbelief. They always erred in their heart. They wouldn't believe the Lord. I mean, good night, look at all the Lord did for them in bringing them out of Egypt, and they saw His signs and His wonders, and He spoke to them directly through Moses and gave them so much, and yet, again and again, they wouldn't believe what He said. They turned back in unbelief. He brought them up. Look, from the Red Sea to the Promised Land is an 11-day journey. And when they came up to it the first time, it was theirs for the taking. But you know, the spies went in there for 40 days, and a spy for each tribe, 12 of them. They came back and gave the people an evil report. 10 of them did. Caleb and Joshua believed God. They're the only ones in that generation that got to go in. What does that tell you? It's always a remnant. You know how many Hebrews are going to apostatize in the tribulation and take the mark? A whole bunch. Many in Israel will be damned because they'll worship the beast. Only a remnant makes it through. It's always a remnant. So, God, they turned back in unbelief. They saw the giants. But God promised them to give them the victory. But they wouldn't believe God. They were looking at the giants. They had unbelief. They weren't walking by faith. They weren't trusting what God had promised them. You can see all this in Numbers 13 and 14. God said, look, you're going to wander 40 years until your carcasses fall in the wilderness. 1 year for each of the 40 days that you went in to spy out the land I already told you about. 40 years. And that number 40 is a number of testing. It's very significant for Israel. We'll say more about that later in our studies. But they wandered 40 years. Only Caleb and Joshua believed God would give them the land. They're the only ones of that generation that entered the land. That generation drew back unto perdition. Likewise, there's going to be again Israel in the wilderness. Only a remnant's going to go in. Many of them are going to draw back. This is a warning. Don't draw back. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief. You better take heed, is what he's saying, and learn the lesson from this. We'll stop there and pick it up again next time.